Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 23 in our time together this morning. I'm beginning a mini Christmas series called His Christmas Presence. And the first installment is today's study. It's entitled Emmanuel, God with Us. Matthew 1 verse 18 is our text this morning. And as you turn there, how many of you are done? I always like to do the survey. Done with your Christmas shopping. Raise your hands. God bless you. Someday. I'm losing hope, though. I'm 62 now. And, well, those of you that have been around a while know that I have a dream. But anyhow, procrastination is the other side of that. How many of you only have a few more presents to buy? Just maybe like five or six more. Okay. How many of you haven't even started yet? God bless you. Yeah, you are. Here's the thing. It's the struggle is, you know, for me is not that I don't shop. I shop. I look and this, that's I don't know. I like this, but maybe there's something better. You know, it's something better syndrome. For a little less money, you know what I mean? That's what it is. So I shop and I shop. Any of you like me? And then you put it all off. You're like you're going, well, I can't really decide. And then the last moment of the last day, you finally have to pull the trigger. You run down to the store. You go, I'm going to get that one thing. And you cruise down there, and then they don't have any more. They had 50 of them. They don't have any more. And if they have it, it's not the right size. Have you ever been there? Oh, man, I hate that. But that's what happens to us when we are kind of indecisive. Again, not that we're not busy. It's just that we struggle with the actual trigger, you know, of pulling it and buying the product right there and then right there and just saying, that's it. That's the way it's going to go. Because I'm always looking for something a little bit cheaper and a little bit nicer. Okay? So is that good stewardship or is that procrastination? Let's counsel right now. You guys go ahead. Here's what... No, I'm just kidding. I need it though. Okay. But anyhow, well, let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we thank you so much for the joy that we have. And Lord, the opportunity and the freedom that we enjoy to come to this place and to gather together as your children and to sing praise to you. To take some time out of the busyness and the craziness and just sit as did Mary at your feet. And Lord, I pray that today we could put all the distraction and all the cares of the season and all the, you know, Lord, even the decisions, Lord, and just come and just spend time and hear from you, Lord. And Lord, just to spend time understanding, Lord, your design and desire for us, experiencing your peace and Lord, just the joy, which is the reason for the season because of your love for us, Jesus, you came, and Lord, you lived among us, and Lord, we desire, Father, to hear from you because of that love and because of the life that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their life to you, Lord, I pray today that they might come to know the love and the life that Jesus Christ has to offer. He died on that cross in their place that they may have their sins forgiven, that they may have a relationship with you and the hope of heaven, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw those who have not yet made that commitment to yourself, Lord. So speak to us now. Strengthen our faith. And Lord, keep our focus on you and we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was one of five children, and in the line, I am the oldest of five children. When I was growing up, well, we didn't have a lot of money. We were relatively, you know, poor and not very well off financially. And I remember it like it was yesterday. It was Christmas. It was coming soon. And like any other boy of a bicycle riding age, your first set of wheels, you know, that are legitimate. I mean, the trike is one thing, but the bike. Oh, I wanted a bike so bad because I wanted to be able to get around and go to my friends and not walk all that way and ride up and down the road and go down hills fast, go fast. I loved going fast even when I was young. Let's see how fast this thing can go down this hill. And so you know, I was asking for a bike for Christmas that year. Now, because of our financial situation, the church that my grandma went to had a kind of Christmas gift for those who didn't have much financially. And so what happened is, like 3 or 4 days before Christmas in the evening, while my brother and I had just finished eating, a knock came on the door at our house, and guess who was there? Santa Claus. I know. I was thinking, wow, Craig, come here. Santa's here. And he comes walking in. He's got a little bag, just like the pictures. And he opens it up and he pulls out some underwear and some t-shirts, some socks. Craig and I are going, yeah, well, great, thanks, Santa. That's really nice. But it gets better. Pulls out a little bit of candy. Oh, yeah, candy. Now we're talking. Then he pulls out a car and a truck. Little teeny things. And they light up and he gives them to us. And he says, I was just in town early. And so I thought I'd come by and surprise you. But I'll be back on Christmas. I said, you will? He said, yeah, what do you want? I said, oh, a Santa. I told the other Santa. Or if it was you previously, I can't believe you're asking me. But I wanted a bike. I already told you, you know. Is your memory gone? Listen, write this one down, Santa. I didn't say that. But So I told him I wanted a bike. So, you know, he goes, well, I'll see what I can do. And he walks out and says, Merry Christmas to us all, you know, and that kind of a thing. And of course, that amped up my belief in Santa, my brother and I. I mean, he shows up. And so, you know, the day was fast approaching of Christmas, not fast enough for me as a little guy who wanted a bike. And then finally, Christmas morning came that year. And I, along with my younger brother, awakened early and ran out to the Christmas tree, eagerly looking around to see what Santa had left. Well, there were a couple of presents there, and I opened one. And I was thrilled. It was a Tonka dump truck. Oh, come on. How many of you remember Tonka trucks, man? Yeah, there was nothing like that. I mean, for those of you kids, you're going, what's a Tonka truck? I have no idea. But oh, man, these were cool. They were made out of steel. They were painted nicely. They were detailed. And they were big, you know, big trucks, you know, that you could push around and really get some traction with, you know. And you could actually put real dirt in the back of the thing. And it really dumped and everything, you know. It was awesome. My brother got done opening his. It was a Tonka road scraper. Yellow, long thing, big blade. Actually pushed the dirt around in the sandbox, you know. And we were thrilled. And then we opened the other presents that Grandma gave us. Sweaters and, you know, shirts and things like that. Pants and, oh, thank you. Oh, boy. You know, that's, kids usually don't get excited about that, generally. But as I looked around, I'm going, well, these are neat. This is great. This is wonderful. But I think my father was sensing my disappointment. As I was still looking and wondering, he said, oh, I almost forgot. I said, what'd you forget? He goes, Santa, well, there was one present that he had that was too big. And it's in the basement. And I, well, you know what I thought. And I did not walk to the basement. My dad led the way, blocking me back so I could make it down the stairs without flying on my face to the cement in the basement there. And there it was when he turned on the light, a dark blue bike with chrome, shiny chrome fenders. It was awesome. I could hardly wait. Dad, take it upstairs so I can ride it. And he hauled it up those stairs, not fast enough for me, put it outside. It was cold. I lived in Pennsylvania. There was snow. I didn't care. I got on that bike and rode it, cruising it around. And then, of course, you know, when I was cruising around in the snow, there was a little bit of mud and dirt to go with it. So after I was done, I got that rag out and shined up those fenders. I had to keep it looking good, wiped off those tires, hosed them off a bit, you see. And I was so proud of that bike. I was just, wow. You know, kind of like a teenager when he gets his first car and he gets it all fixed up, gets the chrome wheels. You know that feeling. Some of you guys that are older, you can remember. And some of you teenagers, maybe you have that car. Maybe you're still going to get that car someday. But you're driving around and going, hey, look at this, man. And that's the way I was with that bike. And so the next day, couldn't go anywhere on Christmas, you know, had to kind of stay home, stay close, and a family was in town. So next day, though, I went to my best friend Bobby's house. Bobby McCreary, he lived on a different street, maybe a quarter of a mile, maybe a half a mile away. I got on my bike the next day and rode through the ice and snow to his house and parked the bike outside on the sidewalk just so he could see it. And then we didn't, I don't know why we didn't in that day. Maybe some of you did this, but back in Pennsylvania where I lived, we didn't knock on the door of anybody's house when we wanted to visit. We stood outside the door and we called, Bobby, Bobby. That's what we did. Did you, any of you do that? Any of you? Yeah, see, some of you did. See, that's the way it kind of grew up. That's the way it was. Probably because Mom didn't want to come and knock on the door. And if it was, you know, me, then she knew, Bobby, go get that, you know. So that's the way we did it in that day. And so Bobby was busy. And so his brother, a little older, David, came to the door, opens the door. And I go, hey, David, look, I got a new bike. And he goes, wow. Those fenders are shiny. And he goes, that's a girl's bike. It is? Yeah. Well, but look at it. It's shiny. It's my new bike. I didn't know what a girl's bike was. Until Bobby comes out a few minutes later, pushing this bike with no fenders and skinny tires, an English racer, we called it in that day. It had three speeds on the handlebars. As soon as he pushed that out with all the fancy paint and everything, suddenly I saw what a boy's bike looked like and the difference. Why that's a boy's bike, I'll never know. Why did they decide to put a bar across on the boys? Who can get hurt worse? What kind of sadistic kind of person designed a boy's bike like that? Was it to put the fear in us of the chain breaking or slipping on the pedal? I don't know. But be that as it may, I suddenly, the joy and the excitement of my cool-looking bike paled. Man, look at that one. You know, and my dad, because we didn't have much money, he is the one that found that bike in the junkyard. He bought tires for it. He put the tubes in them. He had a friend, Mr. Tanner, who owned a chrome plating shop. He chrome plated the fenders and my dad had sanded it down and he You see, that's what happens often at Christmas, isn't it? I mean, we get these presents and you will open them, you know, there around the tree and all the excitement and the kids, oh, thank you, buddy. This is the best ever. Thank you, Daddy. This is the best ever. And this is awesome. And it's and the excitement and just the wonder and the joy of just having those things. And then suddenly you see what somebody else got. A little nicer, a little bigger, a little more power. And you go, oh, man. There's the old saying, you know, that goes, the only difference between men and boys is the what? Price of their toys. It's true, isn't it? I'm happy to report, though, that's kind of a sad story until you realize about 2 years later, I was still asking for a 3-speed English racer. And of course, 3 years later, right there in front of the Christmas tree, not down in the basement, were 2 J.C. Higgins 3-speed English racers, one for me and one for my brother. And by this time, Bobby's was looking a little old. I don't know why I took pleasure in taking it up to his house. But I did. Check this out, dude. Brand new shiny paint job. No nicks, no dings. And it had all 3 speeds. You see, that's why Christmas, for many, well, it promises much and delivers from time to time. But that is only temporary. Here's the basic problem, you see. No matter what you receive by way of gift, no matter how high the price tag or elaborate the technology, things of presence ultimately will disappoint. You know as well as I do, as soon as maybe you bought that new phone or that new iPod or iPad or a tablet, and man, you're so excited to give it to one of your children on Christmas, you can't wait for them to open it. But can I tell you, it's probably almost out of date now, if you bought it yesterday. I mean, that's how fast things are moving ahead technologically. You see, and as a result, many times those things, though exciting initially, leave us disappointed eventually. The retailers, however, are out there, many sadly working tirelessly to make the emphasis on those things, to make those things and those presents the priority. Many of them seeking to remove anything that would distract us from those things. And some retailers saying, well, we're not going to call it Christmas. Got to get rid of Christ. Let's stick Jesus out of here so we can keep the main thing in their minds, the main thing. And it ends up being another meaningless holiday. Emphasis on things materially, acquiring stuff. Presence, you see. Can I tell you today that if you really want to have a truly joyous, meaningful Christmas, if you want to experience the season as God intended, then you need to embrace and understand the essential message of the season, the reason for the season. What is it? Well, let's read the text here in Matthew 1 in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Of course, we know the prophet's name is Isaiah. The verse is in the prophecy in chapter 7, verse 14. And the words that Isaiah spoke are the words that are quoted here, saying, behold, verse 23, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. A precious people, that is the message. God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who created you, who gave you life and gives you life and breath, created you with plan and purpose, the one who is the Almighty God, became man, and he is called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, often when we think of giving Christmas presents to one another, the wise men are coined with the givers of the first gifts brought to the child Jesus. But the first gift was the child Jesus himself. For unto us, Isaiah 9:6 says, a child is born, unto us a son is given. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the season, the reason, it's all about Jesus, God with us. It's all about Emmanuel. God's only begotten Son given as a gift to man. Tragically, he is the only forgotten Son by many. Can you imagine? How must Jesus at times feel? How would you feel? Let's say it's your birthday. Let's say it's a significant birthday, like 40th, 50th, 60th, those milestone birthdays, and a huge party is given. All of your friends come to the party. There are presents in abundance. There's a huge cake, your name scrawled on it with happy birthday. Your friends get so into that party and the planning that they actually go out and record songs about you that repeat your name over and over again. The day of the party comes, there's lots of planning that has gone in previously, lots of work, you see. There's excitement as people gather for this event. But somehow, in all the commotion, well, no one remembered to invite you, the guest of honor, to your own party. How would that be? Now, let's say, just for the sake of argument, you say, well, maybe they forgot about me. Maybe they forgot they didn't invite me. So here's what I'm going to do. It's for me, so I'm just going to show up. So you arrive at the house where you see through the window your name emblazoned on the cake. You see the stack of presents. The songs are being sung with your name in them. So you knock on the door. It's locked. And in all the volume of the music and the hoopla and the gathering of the people, nobody hears your knock. They're so busy they don't see you. As you stand there, you can't get anybody's attention. And finally, the hour is late. You shrug your shoulders and you leave. You see, that's the picture of Christmas for many today. We string the lights. We decorate the tree. We run around buying gifts for those we love and more gifts for those that we're obligated that we don't love to give a gift to because we feel the pressure to do so. We go to the various office parties and gatherings, all running around like crazy people. But then we have to ask ourselves the question, have we forgotten Jesus in the party? You see, he's the real gift of Christmas. And I'm not talking about Christmas presents, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. I'm talking about Christmas presents like he's here. That kind of presence. His presence. The presence of God in our lives. Emmanuel, God is with it. It boggles our mind to think how God could have been a baby. It's a mystery, isn't it? I mean, the God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who gave us life, became a fetus. That's the way he came. He became a fetus who then was birthed and born in just a completely natural way. And yes, supernatural events occurred at his birth, but born in a natural way, he needed constant care and tending. I like as C.H. Spurgeon is trying to get his mind around this God with us, this God-man, Jesus. He says this, infinite yet infant, eternal yet born of a woman, supporting a universe yet needed to be carried in his mother's arms, heir of all things and yet a carpenter's son. It's all summed up beautifully in what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You see, that's the reason for the season. That's cause for celebration. Emmanuel, a mystery on one hand, and yet very meaningful on the other. What's the meaning? You see, even though we may never comprehend God with us and the mystery of that, we need and can understand the meaning of God with us. What does this announcement say? Well, the God that we are distant from now has bridged that gap in sending his son to live among us. There's no distance between him and us. He's here. He's with us. He's not unapproachable. He's not unreachable. He has reached down to us through his son, Jesus, you see, and revealed himself to us. And the only kind of persons we know, human persons. Jesus was all of God, but he was all of man as well. He was fully deity, and yet at the same time, he was fully humanity. He became one of us so that we could know him. So that we could know how much he loves us and cares about us. You see, what Christmas is all about, what this word Emmanuel means, God with us, is that God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty, has condescended into the midst of our suffering. He has come to help us and to share with us and enable us to face life and whatever it may dish out and to be victorious. You see, Christmas reminds us that God is here. And thus, as a result, we have today, as believers, the confidence to face the challenges, whatever they are, that may come our way, because God is with us. Listen, we all face challenges in life, don't we? We all face struggles. We are so blessed to be a people who live in a place where we can open our Bibles and we can read freely about the Savior who has come to be one of us. And because he is with us, he's able to encourage us in every test and every challenge that we may ever face. And there are challenges that many of you are facing, some spoken, some nobody else even knows about but you. you're facing and going through some difficult times, maybe emotionally, maybe issues physically. Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5, we read these words, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you,' so that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me.'" You see, what the Hebrew writer is saying, he's saying, hey, listen, God is with you. He'll never leave you. Ever, never, ever leave you. The psalmist in Psalm 27 verse 1 writes this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" We have no reason to fear. We have all the resources for the strength that we need to bear whatever we are bearing. And here's another thing to note when you're facing the challenges and the difficulties in life. Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me." God's on my side. Did you know that? God's on your side. God's all for you, man. He is into you. He loves you. And Isaiah writes in chapter 43, verse 2, "When you pass through the waters," the idea is you will. You're going to go through waters and pretty radical, currents in those waters, emotionally, physically. He says, "When you go through the waters, listen, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, those things that tend to sweep you away, not just drown you, but sweep you away and beat you and dash you against the rocks and hurt you." He says, "When you go through those rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, the heat of the battles, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place." You see, the whole idea of all those passages is, listen, you can handle it because God is with us, Emmanuel. We have confidence to face the challenges that come our way. Secondly, we are certain that our prayers are heard and understood. You see, sometimes if we don't know the Bible and what it says, we wonder if God really knows what we're praying, if He's really there. But you know what? The Bible says that He is eager. He waits to hear from us. He hears our prayers. His ears are open to our cries as believers in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad when you pray that you have someone who hears and listens and understands and knows what you feel? Because sometimes people don't do that. You know, you want to share your heart with your husband or your wife or a close friend, and they're busy and you can't get a hold of them, or when you do get a hold of them, they're busy, and while you're sharing and bearing your heart, they got the newspaper and they're reading and going, "Yeah, that was a bummer. That's a bummer. Oh, they lost. I can't believe they lost. When's the Winter Olympics?" Sometimes you share your heart and you lay it all out there, and then they look at you and go, "Huh, I don't understand. I don't know why you feel that way." You see, Jesus knows. Because you see, the one to whom you address your prayers is Emmanuel, because God is with us in Christ and lived among us. Again, from the book of Hebrews concerning this God who's with us, it says, "We do not have," in Hebrews 4:15, "a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Aren't you glad? Hey, guess what that implies? Do you have weaknesses, believer, today? Do you have any weaknesses? Thank God you're in the right group, huh? And God knows that. Did you know that? God isn't like going, I can't believe how weak you are in that area. I just can't believe you. What a failure you are. It's not like God is surprised. God knows. He says, listen. He says, we have a high priest who cannot, we don't have a high priest, rather, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Do you know any temptation you've experienced? Guess what? You have a high priest, Jesus, God with us, who has been there, done that, feels like you feel, feels the draw, and yet without sin. He never succumbed to it. He never gave into it. He was always victorious over it. But he knows how it feels to be drawn in. He knows how the temptation to live in the limitation of our human bodies and what we're like when we're tired and what we're like when we're sick. And he knows the struggle, you see. And he says, so let us therefore, because of our weaknesses, because of the temptation and the struggles, he says, let us therefore, whenever there's a therefore, you know how it goes. But it says, let us therefore do what? Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, I'm so glad for that. God says, man, I know what your temptations are. I know what your struggles are. I know what your weaknesses are. I know what it's like to feel those things. And listen, here's the deal. There's always an open door to you, precious saint. My child, there's always an open door. And you don't have to come coweringly. Oh, I hope he'll listen to me. I've been an idiot today. You don't have to come with fear. Oh, he's probably ticked off at him. He's probably really mad because I really disappointed him. You don't have to come. Let us come what? Boldly. I have to come fearfully because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Because we have put our faith and our trust in him, we can come boldly before the throne to find what? Grace. Oh, am I so thankful. Mercy, those two words. Mercy and grace, man, to help in times of need. Oh, I don't know about you, but I need a fresh batch of mercy and grace every day. I'm thankful to God because I'm not a strong man. I struggle. I'm thankful to God that he says his mercies are new when? Every morning. And great is his faithfulness because great is my flakiness sometimes. We have a God who is with us. He knows every need you have. He knows every burden you bear. He's felt it. He knows the sorrow you felt. He's endured the burdens and the sorrows to their victorious end. And he says, I'm making you more than a conqueror in me. You won't fail ultimately, though you struggle presently. We can pray with confidence because he's with us. He understands us. He hears us. And thirdly, not only do we have the confidence to face the challenges of life and are certain that our prayers are heard and understood, but we have the courage to serve him in the face of difficulty. How do you continue when you're going through a tough time to serve God, to stay at it? Some of you might say, what do you mean? I'm not. Some of you say, well, I'm not in ministry, Pastor, so I don't know. You tell us. The fact of the matter is, if you're a Christian today, can I tell you, you're in ministry? You may not be formally ordained, but if you're a Christian, you're serving God. And if you're not serving God, I got a question. Why? You got to get busy. You weren't saved to sit in a seat. You were saved to serve. And your sitting should lead to your serving. And you see, every believer is called to serve. Want to be great in God's kingdom? Be what? Servants. And some are serving in some tough places and through some tough times. And the place that God has called us to serve is often not an easy place because 90% of the people that we're serving and working around and we're encountering, guess what? They're not Christians. They're pagans. We're a minority. And a lot of times people don't give any credibility to our faith. Why are you reading your Bible? Come on, man, get out of here. Do something that's going to accomplish something. You know, do that brainwashing thing. There's a hostility. And yet we're called to serve God right in the middle of it. Not easy. But Christianity is not a religion. You see, we know it's all about a relationship. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're serving Him in a tough place, then you better know Emmanuel. You better know God is with you. Because here's what you find real quick. You're out there in the workaday world going through the routines of life. It's not easy. You can't do it effectively. You can't really impact and keep a good testimony without God. You need Him. But it's always been that way, hasn't it? Those men that God used greatly, frequently, that's not where they started, is it? God told Moses, "Hey, Moses, I want you to lead my children out of Egypt into the promised land." What'd Moses say? Did he say, "God, I'm down with that. That'd be so good to get out with these stinky sheep and go, you know, go to a cosmopolitan area in Egypt there and pronounce judgment on Pharaoh if he didn't, you know, let the people go. And I'm ready." Is that what he said? I know. What did he say? God, you know what? Like, it would have been a great idea maybe 40 years ago when I was 40 and had a connection with Pharaoh in Egypt, but I'm 80 now. And I've been out here with these sheep for a long time. I've got a wife and a family, and Egypt's a ways away. And you know what? I'm not a good speaker. I stutter a lot. And so family, stutter, connections lost. And you know, Lord, you need a different leader. Because I can't do it. I just, it's not me. Isn't that what he said? Pretty much. Made every excuse. I love God because He kind of puts it aside. And He says to him, like, "Are you done?" Then He says in Exodus 4:12, "Go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you will say." Stop making excuses. Do what He asks you to do. He'll take care of it. That's what he's saying. Hey, listen, you go and I'll go with you. And Moses learned that. Hey, God, I'm not going unless you go before me. Now, listen, you go with me, you go before me. I'll go then. And Moses led them out of Egypt, didn't he? Then it was time for Joshua to take them into Canaan. The spies had gone out and Joshua was among them and saw the land of Canaan, and they said it was a good land, the promised land. It was, you know, the fruit was great. Everything was great. But some of them, not Joshua, but some of them said, "But Lord, there are giant problems there." Literally giant problems. They are giants there. They'll crush us like grasshoppers. We don't have a chance against those guys. So what are you going to do? And it impacted Joshua, apparently, to some extent, because fear spreads just like faith does. And Joshua, well, he was struggling with fear. How do I know? Well, because listen to what the Lord says to him in Joshua 1:9. The Lord says to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What was happening with Joshua? He was freaked out. He was freaked out. "Hey, Lord, those giants, you know, I was thinking about it. And at first I said you'd give us the victory. But now I'm looking at them again, taking another look like these guys." And God says, "Don't be afraid. Listen, I will, like with Moses, be with you." See, that's the key, Emmanuel. I will be with you. You don't have to worry. Then there was Jeremiah. Commissioned, called by God, this prophet. He's encouraging to me. Called by God to go to a stubborn people with a message of judgment. In the country that we're living in presently, there's an increasing resistance, is there not, to the Word of God. People are becoming stubborn to the message of the gospel and to the message of judgment. Here's Jeremiah, sent out with a message. Here's what I want you to do. Catch what God is telling them. He says, "Listen, I want you to go preach judgment to a people who are not going to listen. and they will not do anything you tell them. But you tell them what I've told you to tell them by way of judgment. And they're going to laugh at you and they're going to mock you, and not one person is going to repent. But you tell them anyhow. How would you like that? What if God like gave you kids and he says, listen, these kids are not going to listen to a thing you say. Ever. They're not going to respond. They're never going to do anything right. They're never going to get it. They are going to be drug addicts and criminals the rest of their life. But I want you to raise them and love them and tell them the truth and tell them that hell waits if they don't repent. But they're not going to listen to you. And actually, they're going to mock and laugh at you. But you keep at it. Would you go, God, you know what? This is not making any sense to me at all. And yet, you know what? Obedience. Jeremiah was told, hey, I'll be with you. Verse 8 of chapter 1, God spoke and says, do not be afraid of their faces. You know those faces when you tell the kids to do something they don't want to do. And they have that rebellious attitude. You've seen the faces. They roll the eyes. They look at you like, you know, he says, don't be afraid of their faces, Jeremiah. They're going to make them. I am with you, he says, to deliver you. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 8. Hey, in all those cases with Moses, with Joshua, with Jeremiah, here's the key. It's not going to be easy. You are going to face difficulty. Some are not going to respond. They're not going to like what you're going to say, you see. Things aren't always going to flow the way you want them to. But know this, no matter what you go through, I am with you and have called you and have gone before you and will be there. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Go into all the world and to preach the gospel, Matthew 28 says. And make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things whatsoever I have spoken to you. And lo, I am with you even till the end of the age. What's God saying? When you go out there to preach my gospel, when you go out there and teach and live for the truth of my word, it's not going to be easy, Street, but you will never go it alone. I am there with you. Even though nobody else cares about you, even when nobody else understands you, even when nobody else hears you, I am with you. Do not quit. That's what he's saying. Thus we have the confidence, because God is with us, Emmanuel, to face the challenges of life. We don't go it alone. We have the certainty that when we pray and when we talk to God, He hears us and cares about us and understands us, because He's been where we are. He's lived in our skin. And we have the courage to carry on and to serve Him no matter how tough the task. You see, it's about His Christmas presence in our lives. His presence. It's not so much Christmas about giving a gift as it is about receiving a gift. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. In a few days, you are going to receive some gifts. They will have your name on them. Somebody will no doubt, in typical fashion, hand it to you and say, open it. You see, once the gift is given, then it's up to you to respond with, number one, appreciation, thank you. Number two, action, open the gift, and to enjoy that which was purchased, hopefully out of love, and for you specifically, with you in mind. God has sent His Son Jesus to die on that cross, to take what you deserve, what I deserve for our sins, to take the guilt,
to take the depression, to take the loneliness, to take the emptiness, to take the meaninglessness, to take the purposelessness and the frustrations of life, and there nail them to that cross so that you today can have life. And that more abundantly. The gift is yours for the opening. It's been given to you. Precious saint, don't forget the gift that has been given to you, that you own. Pay attention to it. Maintain that relationship with the Lord. Don't allow the crisis and the difficulties and the craziness of this time of year to crowd Jesus out. In the purchase of presents out of love for others, don't forget His presence. And listen, if you've drifted far from it, if you're living in frustration, if you're not having the joy, you see, it's probably because you've lost focus as to what the reason for the season is. And you need to, as the church in Ephesus, remember from where you've fallen, repent, and then go back and get things right and get the priorities straightened out so that you don't walk around cranky at everybody. Well, I got your gift. Everybody wants gifts. Like Scrooge or something, you know. You don't want to do that. Go back to the greatest gift, the love that God has shown you, and keep that in the forefront of your mind. If you're not yet come to Christ, you know what? Now's the day. Now's the time. If you don't have eternal life, if you don't have abundant life, if you don't know your purpose and the reason for the season, you know what? It's God who loves you and created you, who became one of us so that He can feel what you feel and help you through this. To give you life abundant is His design and desire. Today, if you have not yet given your life to Him, man, don't walk out of these doors with another year of frustration and emptiness. Come to Jesus, just like you are. Well, I got to clean up my act. No, you don't. You just come just like you are and put your faith and your trust in Him, and He will take care of the rest. If you've not yet done that, now's the time. Today's the day. Let's pray.